If you have not already done so, please take a moment to sign the Ritual of Fellowship pad, and if you could pass that down the row, be sure to take a look at who's worshiping with you so you can greet them after the service. Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Romans, the 4th chapter, and I invite you at this time, as you're signing that fellowship pad, to read with me. Beginning in verse 1, hear now the words of God. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Well, as many of you know, next week is a very important Sunday in our rich heritage as Reformed Christians, because, of course, long before October 31st was ever celebrated as Halloween in this country, it was recognized throughout most of the Western world as Reformation Sunday. And I know a lot of people wonder, what in the world is all this fuss about the Reformation, and why are we so locked in the chains of history that we still celebrate something that happened 450 years ago? Well, you know, it's, I think, one of the tragedies of our modern age that many of us, even as Presbyterians and as Protestants, don't understand what a marvelous history and such a rich heritage that we have as children of the Reformation. We celebrate the Reformation not simply because we're in love with history, though it's true that if it had not been for the Reformation, none of us would be here today. But also, have you ever met someone who has truly discovered something great? Just a few weeks ago, before we came out to St. Louis, we saw in the paper an amazing article down in New Orleans. Perhaps you saw it. You know, New Orleans is actually below sea level, so it's a lot like St. Louis. There's no such thing as a dry foundation down there. And they were digging down in one of the downtown areas in a square for a new apartment complex, and they uncovered a chest full of Civil War gold. And the article said that these staid businessmen in their three-piece suits were literally throwing their briefcases into the air with newspapers and papers flying everywhere and diving in headfirst into the mud. One observer who was on the scene said they was down in the ground in the mud with coats and suits and ties like groundhogs, unquote. And you see, they didn't care how dirty they got because they knew that one of those coins would buy at least 10 suits. Well, you know, one day some gentlemen were confronted with the eternal truth of God. And they didn't care how soiled their reputation became because they knew they had found eternal treasure. And if there was a single issue that the Reformation was fought over, it was the doctrine that we study today. Sola fide, Latin for by faith alone. And in a nutshell, this doctrine of justification by faith simply means that there is not a cotton-picking thing that you and I can do about our salvation except receive it by faith. It doesn't matter how much money you give to the church. It doesn't matter how good you are or how hard you try and lead an upstanding moral life or how much you love your neighbor. The only thing that can help you before the tribunal of God's justice is a perfect righteousness. You see, God doesn't demand your best. He demands His best. And friends, our only hope for salvation is an alien righteousness, a righteousness from outside of ourselves, a righteousness that can only come by faith. And yet, you know, ironically, as soon as we start talking about justification by faith, I think many of us, even as Protestants, get into big trouble simply because there is such confusion today about that word, faith. There's a lot of misunderstanding about what justification by faith means. For starters, do you realize that faith is not the cause of our salvation? You know, we often speak of faith as if it were. We say that, oh, well, I am saved by faith. No, you are not saved by faith. You are saved through faith. And there is a world of difference. Theologians will speak of faith as an instrumental cause of our salvation. But by that, what they mean is that salvation is mediated through faith. It is channeled through faith. It comes through faith, but it is not caused by faith. For instance, if I had a hammer here this morning and as a sermon illustration, I began to pound some nails into this pulpit, I'm sure the worship committee would want to have a few words with me. But I'm sure none of them would blame the hammer, even though, technically speaking, it was the hammer that drove in the nails. Why? Because the hammer was not the actual cause. It was merely an instrument. I was the one who did the hammering. And so it is with faith. Faith never saved anyone. Only Christ can save sinners. And while it's true that He saves us through faith, faith is not the cause of our salvation. We must never forget that. And yet, how do we speak of faith? Many Christians talk of faith as if it's something that we have to dredge up from within ourselves, something that it's almost a work that we perform. It's something that we conjure up, you know, kind of like God does His part in salvation, and that's grace, but boy, you've got to meet Him halfway, and that's our part, that's faith. No. Paul said, by grace we are saved through faith, and this is the gift of God, not because of works, lest anyone should boast. Faith itself is a gift of God. And yet one very popular TV evangelist has recently written a best-selling book called How to Have Faith in Your Faith. Friends, that is not only a mistake, it is heresy. Because faith never did anything by itself. And if you forget anything else that we say today, please remember this. Faith is only as good as the object it is placed in. You know, when I was first learning to mountain climb, growing up in Colorado, as many of you know, I was something of an avid rock climber. And I'll never forget the first time someone tied me onto a rope and stood me up on top of a 250-foot cliff and then said, okay, just step off backwards. I looked at them and said, right. And I remember the guy who was teaching me to climb said, come on, Tim, this rope can hold a car up. Just have faith. And so I did. I stepped off, and sure enough, that rope held. In fact, over the years, I came to have faith in that climbing equipment to the point where I no longer gave it a second thought. And one day, up in Boulder Canyon with my brother, I tied on with a placement with a very frayed piece of rope. And I stepped off the edge expecting that rope to hold me, and lo and behold, it didn't. The rope popped towards me and I fell over 70 feet. My toes were jammed up into my ankles. I broke my back in three places. And I want to tell you, in the twinkling of an eye, I received a very important lesson about faith. The proposition that faith is simply belief in faith is deadly. Faith is only as good, beloved, as what we place it in. Christ alone saves sinners. And it is through faith, but it's on account of grace. In fact, if you want the full formula of how it is that we are accepted and made right before God, and this might be worth writing down if you have a pen, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. And that's the order. It is by grace, through faith, on account of Christ. That's the formula that we have to start getting right in our conversations, and in our teaching, and our preaching, and certainly in our evangelism. Because if we get that wrong, Beloved, we do not have the gospel. That is the gospel in a nutshell. Look what Paul says in the passage that we are studying today. What shall we say about Abraham? Remember, the very first man who was brought by God's grace into the covenant. What did he discover in this matter? For if in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You know, because there is so much confusion about that word faith, and don't most of us treat faith kind of like we've got a little lever and we have to pump it up, you know, kind of like every morning, oh, I've got faith. No, that is not out of Scripture. Or we think it's, you know, we kind of get up on a big emotional buzz and we get all wound up and God says, wow, you are really sincere. Boy, I better give you what you want. That is not faith. Nor is faith where we simply, in parrot-like fashion, acknowledge a bunch of cold, abstract principles about something. There are three elements to saving faith: knowledge, assent, and trust. Do you realize that there is no such thing as saving faith without knowledge? Boy, we don't hear much about that these days. I mean, think of the way we use the word faith. Well, that's just something that we can't know for sure. We have to take it on faith. Or there's not really any proof for that, but all we can do is have faith. No, faith, according to God's word, is not a leap in the dark, in spite of what you have heard. Faith is not mere hope. It's not wishful thinking. It's not something that we create. Faith is an unwavering conviction of what God has done for us. And beloved, you cannot have an unwavering conviction unless you have knowledge. That's why the first element of saving faith is knowledge. I know many people who say, well, you know, I don't want to be bothered with all this head knowledge about Jesus. I just want to have heart knowledge. Well, that's great. But friends, you can't have heart knowledge about your faith unless you have head knowledge that goes along with it. In fact, in expressing my belief in salvation by grace through faith on account of Christ, very often I like to use different words because, you know, it's interesting. Sometimes we can find synonyms that actually convey the idea of biblical faith better than what we have come to understand by the word faith in our usage in English. I personally like the word conviction. Paul uses it over and over again. He says, I am convinced of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. He says, I am convinced that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And how does Hebrews define faith? It is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. Faith is a rock-solid conviction. It's not wishful thinking. It's not hope. It's not, well, I don't have proof. All I can have faith. No, it is a conviction. We are saved by a conviction that God is merciful towards sinners on account of Christ, in spite of what our life might be. Now, another misunderstanding that we have about faith. Look again what Paul says in verse 4. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now many of us have grown up with the phrase that we are saved not by works, but by a faith that works. Have you ever heard that one? You know, I have a real problem with that. I do not believe that faith works. Now, it's true that if you have saving faith, good works will follow. Because the same God who regenerates you and saves you and gives you the gift of faith is certainly able to sanctify you and lead you in growth in grace and into increasing godliness. But faith does not work. Faith rests in God who works. Faith does not work. It rests in the one who, quote, wills and does in us according to his own good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. And I think as soon as we say that we have a faith that works, we're confusing a very important distinction between cause and effect, between faith and the fruit of faith, which is works. And then finally, the greatest verse, I believe, in all the Bible. You know, if you want to commit one verse to memory, make it Romans 4:5. What an amazing promise. What does Paul say? Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. However, to the man who is really sincere and tries his best, God overlooks his shortcomings? No. To the man who fails occasionally but keeps getting up and tries harder the next time, God justifies him on the basis of his sincerity? No. To the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies who? The righteous, the sincere, the good in heart? No, the wicked. God credits righteousness through faith. What does it mean that God justifies the wicked? You know, we often think of sin simply in legalistic terms. And by that I mean, don't we usually consider sin as an act? It's something we do. Perhaps it's something we fail to do. When the Bible says that fundamentally, yes, sin is an act, but even more fundamental than that, sin is a condition. Sin is who we are as children of Adam, not just what we do. And I know many people have come to me and say, you know, we've got to cut this person some slack. I mean, yeah, sure, he's done some rotten things, but I'm sure that God looks on the heart. I think he has a good heart. What about that? Does God look on the heart? You better believe he does. But friends, that is not very good news. Think about it. The human heart is the worst possible place that God could look. I mean, if you think that I am sinful in terms of my behavior, in terms of what I do, hey, sometime get when I'm quiet and look into my heart. There are things lurking within me that my hands have yet to perform, and I pray by God's grace never will. But I'll tell you this, if the good news is that God looks at people's hearts, don't bother telling me the bad. And that goes contrary to everything we hear in this culture. Pop psychology tells us that we're all basically good people. Most preachers today tell us that we're all good at heart. I'm okay, you're okay. Sounds nice. Makes a wonderful greeting card, but it's not what Scripture says. God says, for all have sinned. And not only have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but Paul says in the previous chapter that there is no one who does good. No, not one. No one who understands. No one who seeks for God. Whew. How often do we talk about people who are searching for God? And yet I think C.S. Lewis hit it right on the head when he said, we might as well talk about the mouse who's searching for the cat. In our fallen state, we don't look for God, we're running from Him. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we're worms, no. We are created in the image of God, which means we have infinite dignity and worth because we are created in the Imago Dei. But this side of the fall, there's not one of us who yearns for the things of God apart from God's regeneration and grace. We hate the things of God. We're running from Him. And that is what the Reformation was all about. Martin Luther was a priest. And by the way, Luther, as well as Calvin and many of the Reformers, started out as lawyers. And you know why Luther went into the ministry? True story. He was going through the forest, became a monk. And the more Luther tried to pay back God for saving his life, the more he confessed he hated God. And the thing that bothered Luther was that word righteousness. Every time he came across in the scriptures that word righteousness, what do you think of when you see that word holiness or righteousness? It's something that God expects. It's something that we should be, but we're not. And Luther the monk saw righteousness merely as God's demand, which it is. Luther rightly concluded that if God is a holy God, and the more I try to follow Him, and the more I try to do good, the more wicked I become, and the more aware I am of my sin, He must damn me to hell. Because He is a righteous God, and I am sinful. And what broke his heart wasn't that he was born sinful, but after he became a monk, after baptized, after he took of the Lord's Supper, after he did penance, after praying for hours, he wore out all of the father confessors at Wittenberg. And finally, Luther one day came across that text that is printed in your worship folder. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. And Luther said, now what does that mean? In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Does that mean that in the gospel we see that God is righteous? And that therefore, if we're to be righteous, we must be as faithful as God? Or does it mean that in the gospel, a righteousness is being made known, a righteousness that comes not from ourselves, but from God? And of course, the answer came in the passage that we study today. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And what Luther came to realize is that while, yes, we see that God is righteous in the law, in the gospel, we discover how God's righteousness, not ours, but another's righteousness, is credited to us through no doing of our own, but all we can do is simply receive it in faith. And the Reformation was born. You see, Rome believed that God justifies those who were on their way to becoming good, and that God only will justify ultimately those who are making progress in holiness. What separated the Protestants from the rest of the Catholic Church in that day was that the Reformers believed, as the Apostle Paul clearly states, that God saves us and He declares us to be righteous while we are still sinners. What a revolutionary concept. That the gospel is not a moral cleanup campaign. It is the righteousness of Christ credited to us. And that is why faith is chosen as the instrument of our justification, that the glory might go entirely to Christ. God doesn't respond to us because we work up faith. Faith is merely the hand that grasps on to the life preserver and holds on to another for dear life. In fact, I think the greatest definition of faith I've ever heard comes from Thomas Watson, one of the great Westminster Assembly divines. Listen to this. Quote, "To believe that there is more mercy in Christ and merit in His work than there is sin in us, this is faith. To recognize that Christ has answered the demands of the law and to believe that His blood has fully satisfied the holiness and the justice of God on our behalf. This is in the highest degree to honor God, for even the simplest faith in the mediator, even the weakest faith in Jesus Christ, brings more glory to God than martyrdom or even the most heroic act of obedience." Unquote. Isn't that great? Faith brings glory to God, not because it's a work that we do to somehow merit God's favor. Faith brings glory to God simply because it lays hold of Christ and makes Him our all in all. How does God justify the wicked? Does he simply overlook our sin? Does he ignore it? Does he look the other way and pretend it didn't happen? No. God does not count our sin against us because Jesus Christ has stepped into the middle. That's what we mean by a substitutionary atonement. That God's own Son took God's wrath. He took all of God's anger that was rightfully pointed right at you. And he took it on himself. And you have heard very often people saying justification means just as if I had never sinned. That's true, but it's only half true. Because not only did God remove your guilt on the cross, the second half is he took the obedience of Christ. And he credited it to you as if you had kept the law of God perfectly from the day you were born. What a glorious truth. Justification by faith alone. And you see, beloved, that is the only way, by what Christ paid on that cross, that God could be both the just and the justifier of the wicked. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Friends, do you know that that is true for you this morning? If you don't, flee to Christ, and it will be. Because the scripture that says the righteous shall live by faith simply means not that God transforms you, not that he makes you acceptable, but that he credits, he accounts, he reckons another's righteousness, the righteousness of the mediator to you. And you see, we get into real trouble when we try and abbreviate that. When we start talking about salvation by faith, we make faith into a work, which is just the opposite of what faith is. It is declaration, not transformation. It is imputation, not infusion. It is external, objective, not subjective, outside of ourselves. It is legal, judicial, and forensic. In other words, when God credits righteousness, it is something that takes place in the very courtroom of God. It is the legal declaration of God, and it takes place in the smell of the courtroom and the sound of the gavel and the appearance of the divine judge robed in righteousness and holiness. And by God's grace, we have nothing to do with it except reach out and trust in the conviction that in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Amen and amen. Let's bow our heads and talk with him. Our loving and gracious God, we come before you today. And Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. That you don't account us righteous on the basis of our works. You not only wipe the slate clean before we come to Christ, but you have said that there's nothing you will ever do to merit my favor. But simply receive the righteousness of my Son, freely given to you through faith. And yet, Lord, we thank you that it's also true that while we are justified by faith alone, we are never justified by a faith that is alone. And just as you give us the gift of salvation, even as you give us the gift of faith, Lord, you are able to sanctify us and to cause us to walk in obedience. And we pray that you might give us the strength to walk in faith to the glory of Christ this week. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.